Well, in our study of Hebrews, we now come to one of the most famous and inspiring chapters in the Bible. And so we come to chapter 11, the faith chapter. Now, there are so many stories here that we could take actually two studies to go through all this, but what we'll do today is go through the chapter and basically summarize a number of the stories, and I'll give some reference scriptures that you could write alongside in your notes as we go through the chapter. So chapter 11 in Hebrews in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now this is more than just a definition of faith here. We see this is a description of what faith is. It is the characteristic of that mainly to persevere, as we'll see through a number of the stories. Now, the Greek word for faith comes from a word spelled P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis, and that basically means belief or trust. It means also divine persuasion. And as one commentary, Jameson Fawcett Brown says, and I felt this was a very interesting way of saying it, faith is God's warranty that guarantees what he says. Faith is God's warranty that guarantees what he says. And so we could give an entire sermon, as has been done, just on this particular verse. But what we see is that faith, the characteristic of faith and the description of faith, is the substance of things hoped for. Now, the substance here means assurance or ground or confidence of things hoped for. And we know that the things that are hoped for is the coming kingdom of God. And the evidence of things not seen, because faith is spiritual. And we don't really see the invisible, but we believe that the throne of God is there, and we believe that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God and that he will come to the earth once again. Now, a question we could ask ourselves at this time is, how does faith come? Now, we know it is through the Holy Spirit, but there is a scripture in Romans 10, verse 17, as a reference scripture, Romans 10, verse 17, that faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. And so every time we read the Bible, every time we hear the words of God expounded from the Bible, then we are receiving more and more information on faith and believing in the words of God. In verse 2, we see it, for by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. And so we find that a number of the older people that are listed here, those of ages gone by, received a good testimony by their faith. And many of their stories follow. In verse 3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." And so we believe that the worlds were framed by God. When God said, "Thus saith the Lord," that it was done and accomplished. And we find that the things that we're seeing now, that we do see now, were made by things not visible. Keep your place there and let's notice Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. We see very clearly what God says occurred. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." We'll come across that phrase a little later, but there's nothing too hard for God. He's the one that created heavens and earth. And so the debate about evolution ends right here. There is no more debate. God made the heavens. God made the earth. And that ends all debate. It is God who did so. And the reason we believe it is through faith. And we believe that what the Bible says here is what occurred and how it occurred and how the creation was formed. So we then come back to Hebrews, and we begin with one of the first stories here in the chapter about Abel. In verse 4, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. And so we see here he offered a more excellent offering to God than Cain did, and we see that he was righteous. Now, we won't go there, but according to Genesis 4, verses 4 to 5 is the story about this, that Abel offered the firstborn of the flock. Now, was he instructed to do that? We don't know. The Bible is not does not tell us what he was instructed, but it's interesting that he offered the best of the flock to God. He believed God. He honored God. And actually, in Matthew 23, verse 25, Jesus Christ calls him righteous Abel. Righteous Abel. And though he being dead, which Abel is dead, but his example still speaks to us now that he believed God. And so he gave God the best of the offerings that he was able to give. And he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now the second person's story is Enoch, and that's in verse 5. He was taken away so that he did not see death. Now, the word there, taken away, in the Greek means to be translated or conveyed to another place, and he was not found. Now, it's interesting that God had taken him, and that's, of course, from Genesis 5, for before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, when you look back in Genesis 5, we don't see that statement. What we do see is that Enoch walked with God prior to his being taken away. So you can actually make a parallelism here. If someone is walking with God, he is pleasing to God, and God is pleased when someone walks with him. He walked with God, and God was pleased with him. Now, he was also a prophet, and he was the first prophet to speak about the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ with 10,000 of his saints, and that's found in Jude chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. The first prophecy about the coming kingdom was there from Enoch. Now, the wording here could imply that someone had been looking for Enoch and to cause him harm, but God had removed him to a safe place. We know that Enoch eventually did die. We know that all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And we know that according to verse 13 in Hebrews 11, these men all died in the faith, which he did die. Now, we come to an interjectory comment. And this is, we've just had two examples of men who lived before the flood. And all of a sudden we see a very prominent verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's a couple of things in this verse. Is that to please God, we need to have faith. We see that Enoch pleased God. We see that it is impossible to please God unless we have faith. And therefore, when we come before God, we must believe that he is, that he is the great creator. And not only that, is he is the rewarder of all of those who come diligently to seek him. So it's a diligence that one has seeking after God. So it's a very important verse. And then you find the next story is Noah. And Noah kind of transitions between the pre-flood world and the post-flood world. And so you now come to Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen, because a flood had never occurred on the earth to the degree that was going to happen. He was moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So once again, you see this parallelism with righteousness and with faith. And so we find that he did prepare an ark, and he became an heir of righteousness. Now, there's a couple of scriptures you could also go to as reference. One is found actually in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 14, verse 14. The prophet Ezekiel actually mentions Noah, because he said, if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they could only save themselves by their righteousness. So he mentions that Noah, Daniel, and Job were righteous. And not only that, the apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2 and in verse 5, 2 Peter 2 and verse 5, calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. And so that shows again that Noah was righteous and he had faith. Now we come to the first story of Abraham, because there are a couple here in the book of Hebrews. The first story is in verse 8 and 9, when we see that Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in a land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise that he had received. So he loaded up his belongings, left his family, and came into a land that he didn't even have any possession. Now, he did eventually buy one plot of ground, the Cave of Machpelah, for a burial place, where he buried Sarah, and of course, Isaac and Rebekah are buried there, as well as Jacob and Leah and Abraham's buried. I call that the VIP cave, the cave that has the righteous fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their wives. So that should be an interesting place to see when the resurrection occurs. But anyway, in Acts 7 and in verse 5, we read that Abraham never received the inheritance, but he was promised it and he believed it. He journeyed in a land dwelling in tents. And so what did he do? In verse 10, we read that he looked and waited for the city. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's basically the city of New Jerusalem that's up in heaven at this point. Revelation 21, verse 1 and 2 talks about New Jerusalem. Eventually we'll be coming down to the earth. He looked beyond the millennium. He looked to the time when the new heavens and the new earth would occur and New Jerusalem would come down to the earth. It has foundations, sure foundations. That's what he waited for. How did he know this was going to come? Apparently, God must have preached to him about it and what would happen, because he based his life on this and lived his life around the fact of this city eventually coming. He looked for it. We now then come to his wife, first lady here that's mentioned in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age, 90, and she judged him faithful who had promised. And so here, we know that originally Sarah laughed. She denied it, and God said, oh, but Sarah, you did laugh. But something happened, because she really did believe that what God said would happen, and she received strength to conceive seed and also to bear a child, which was Isaac, because she judged him faithful. She acknowledged that God was faithful to provide the promised heir. One of the most encouraging scriptures during this particular time is what you find in Genesis 18, verse 14, when God answered her and said, is anything too hard for the Lord? You wonder once God said, is anything too hard for the Lord, that she really recognized God's going to do this. God's going to make this happen. And we could always look at that and realize nothing is so hard for God that he can't do anything. He can do anything. No, nothing's hard for the Lord God. Now we come to verse 12. Therefore, from one man, and from him as good as dead, that's referring to Abraham, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And all from Isaac. And then from Isaac through Jacob. But remember, you have Isaac having Esau as well. And so you have another full tribe of peoples through Esau. And you have all the Israelites through time, a great multitude. And this promise was given in Genesis 15, verse 4 to 6. And that's the promise he knew he received. And we look now back in history and we see the amount of multitudes that came from him is truly innumerable and immeasurable. Now in Genesis 15, verse 4 to 6 says, Abraham believed the Lord. Believed the Lord what he would say. Now we come to verse 13. And we see these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, they embraced them, they held them close to themselves. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They believed in the promises, and they confessed that they were pilgrims on the earth. Now, with that in mind, let's do notice 1 Peter 2. Come back here. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 9. Beginning in verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Here we're told that not only did we see that these people of faith considered themselves to be strangers and pilgrims, we too are to consider ourselves as sojourners and pilgrims. We are waiting as well for the New Jerusalem eventually to come down when God will dwell with all men. And so we find that, yes, even though they are listed here in Hebrews 11 as people of faith, we too are people of faith. We are now the people of God, and we need to make sure that we are avoiding the sins that affect us. And we're sojourners and pilgrims. We're waiting for the coming kingdom. Now let's go to back to verse 14 and 15 in Hebrews 11, verse 14 and 15, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. We all do. Our homeland is not in this society. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, just like us. We have a choice. We could go back into the world and the society that we have been called out of, but no, we're not going to go back and return. You don't see Abraham going back to Chaldea. He did not go back. Neither did Isaac or Jacob, nor the people of faith. Once they were called to the way of God, they continued. Because why? They desire a better. That is a heavenly country. We know that New Jerusalem is up in heaven, waiting to come down out of heaven, according to Revelation. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. And that's what we look forward to. The time when God will be God, and the city that will come down to the earth and the new heavens and the new earth, when the kingdom of God is fully functional at that time, when all is spirit. It's going to be a fascinating time. That's what we look forward to. That's what these people look forward to as well. Now we go back to Abraham. And here you find an interesting story about Abraham that you do not find in Genesis 22. It is not noted there in the story of when he was to offer up Isaac. Because we find that when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. He believed that God's word was true, that Isaac would be the promised seed, and therefore Isaac would eventually have a family. So when he's told to offer up Isaac, to kill Isaac, what did he conclude? And you only find it here in Hebrews 11. And that is, he concluded in verse 19 that God was able to raise him up. Now, that's interesting, because prior to that time, there's no example or story of anyone having been resurrected. But he believed God so much that it had to be through Isaac, that even if he had to kill Isaac, God would have had to raise him up to fulfill his promise that he gave him earlier. That's faith. That's a deep belief in God, in the belief in the promises. And yet we find that he was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And in a sense, when God said, no, don't kill him, and there was a ram, got the ram and sacrificed the ram instead of Isaac. It's fascinating to consider that he really believed God would have to raise him up to fulfill that promise to Isaac, talking about deep faith. All right, then we get to verse 20 and 21, that Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons and the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. And we know the blessings that Jacob gave to the sons of Joseph, and upon the sons of Ephraim and Manasseh, his name would be named. And that story is, of course, found in Genesis 48. And then we come to verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones, because he knew that Israel was promised the land where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had dwelt. And he knew that Israel would eventually come out of Egypt. And he said, when you leave, you take my bones with you. And you find the story. You find the story in Genesis 50, verse 24 to 25, and Exodus 13, verse 19. Joseph had faith that God was going to fulfill the promise to the children of Israel, and that they would leave Egypt. Now, of course, we then transition into the time after Joseph of Moses in verse 24. And here's an interesting thing about Moses. When he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents. Parents, Amram and Jochebed. And what is his, it says his parents had faith, because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They took their beautiful child and did not throw him in the Nile River, as some of the others were commanded to do. But they saved him. Faith in God. By faith, Moses, when he became of age. Now, one wonders what that time was when he became of age. And according to Acts chapter 7, in verse 22 to 24, Moses was 40 years old. 40 years old when he made this decision to choose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And here's the phrase where you find about sin. And yeah, sin is pleasurable, but it's passing, and it ends in death. And so here you see that he recognized you have to put aside the passing pleasures of sin and suffer affliction with the people of God. And that's what he did. Moses was a very prominent man. According to Acts 7, I mean, he was learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. And he was noted as a very, very powerful, mighty one in Egypt. I mean, there's stories, according to Josephus, that he could have even been the great general, one of the great generals of Egypt at that time. But we go on and see a very interesting statement again about Moses. esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now think about that. When did Christ come on the scene? A lot longer after the time of Moses. And yet he said he esteemed the reproach of Christ. Of course, the reproach means a defamation. But remember who Jesus Christ was. He was the Word. And the Word became flesh. And eventually, there was a time when he talked to the Word out of the burning bush. And he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And he looked to the reward of the future. Now we get to verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses, for 40 years, went out into the wilderness. 40 years. He was 80 years old when he came upon God calling him out of the burning bush. 40 years, and yet he believed and had faith in God, who was invisible to him. All right. We find later when he went back into Egypt, verse 28, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He believed that when God said you put the blood on the lintel and the doorpost and you stay in the house, you will not be affected by this plague. He believed it, and Israel believed it as well. By faith, they, Israel, passed through the Red Sea as dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. And so we know that Moses had faith. Israel then followed Moses, and they saw the Egyptians dead as they went, as the Red Sea covered the Egyptians. Then you continue on, and then you see in verse 30, Joshua, after they came into the land of promise. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Can you imagine that? Encircling quietly for 7 days. Very quietly. And then on the last day, they all shouted and they believed what God would do, because that's what God said they would do. And those mighty walls came crashing down, except for one small portion of the wall. Did not. And you see, then the next lady of faith is Rahab. The harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. It's interesting about Rahab when you read her story there in the first couple chapters of Joshua. But not only that, according to Matthew 1 verse 5, Rahab is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Rahab is. Matthew 1 verse 5. She hid the spies. She knew that God was going to come in and take over the city. She asked to be protected. And she was. And she was. She became part of Israel. Now we get to a number of others. In verse 32. And this is an interesting verse as well. Notice who is named and notice who they were. Verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. Even Samson, even though he was deceived by the person that deceived him. I can't remember the name right away. But anyway, he came after he was had his eyes taken out. Then he gave his life to God. And Barak and Gideon and Jephthah, who were they? They were judges. They were judges. Righteous, faithful judges. Delilah, that was it. Delilah. Samson and Delilah. That's the name. Okay. And then David. Look at the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 and all you have also of David. David wrote all those Psalms. And the only statement here is David. Well, David was obvious that he had faith. Samuel, and all the prophets. So here you have the judges, you have the king, David, and you have the prophets. And these faithful people, judges, king, prophets, all had faith. Then you come to another group of people. By their description, you could figure out who's being discussed here. Who through faith subdued kingdoms. I mean, there's a number of the kings of Israel who did so. Hezekiah subdued, with the help of God, Sennacherib from the Assyrian Empire, worked righteousness. Elijah performed miracles, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. What comes to mind right away? Stopped the mouths of lions because he continued to pray to God. He was thrown in the lion's den and he was protected. I don't know how you spend the whole night just not worrying about things because the lions are going to be stopped. They're not going to take care, they're not going to take you out. That was Daniel. Quenched the violence of fire. Who was that? That was Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego saying, "We will not bow down to you." That took courage. That took faith. "We will not bow down to you, Nebuchadnezzar." And they were thrown into this hot fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Became valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. That means strangers. You know, not the Klingons or anything like that. It just means strangers. And then in verse 35, you see that women receive their dead raised to life again. There's a number of places in the Bible that do discuss that, and we see that. In fact, one example is found in 1 Kings 17, where Elijah restored the widow's son. Now, that's an interesting story to read as well. And there's a few others. There's an article on Life, Hope, and Truth discussing some of this in the article on Women of Faith. Others were tortured because all determined to receive a better resurrection. Now, the better resurrection is the first resurrection because that's the time when we will be changed into spirit and to be able to live forever. That's the better resurrection. Then you get into verse 36 and verse 38. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and chains and imprisonment. And think of Joseph, how many years he was put in prison before age 30. Jeremiah was in prison. I mean, he was thrown into a pit and they had to drag him out from the pit with rags around his arms because it was so foul in there, and they actually took him out of there before he would die. John the Baptist was in prison. And you could just imagine when he saw the executioner coming into that cell, he knew it was going to happen. John the Baptist. These were people of faith. They were stoned to death. I mean, Naboth, who just was one of the, you know, common folk in Israel, and had a vineyard that Ahab wanted. Well, Jezebel and Ahab had him killed, stoned. Stephen was stoned because he gave a sermon, and others were cut in two. The tradition is that Isaiah was one of those who that had happened to. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented. But here's an interesting statement as well, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. So it wasn't easy for a lot, but they all had faith. They're noted as being in the chapter of faith. And then in verse 39 to 40, all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They died without having received the promise of being in the kingdom, because they would have to wait in the grave until their resurrection. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Before we discuss that verse for a moment, let's look at our promise in Titus 1, verse 2. Titus 1, verse 2. We go back a few pages before Hebrews. We come to Titus 1 and verse 2. And this is the promise that we all look forward to in hope of eternal life. That's our hope, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Before time began, this is the promise that God has given us that we will have eternal life. God cannot lie. And that's a promise we all look forward to. And then you go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 40. And here you see that God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. These people of faith will one day be resurrected, but not apart from us. Which means we're part of this group. We're part of the people of faith. We're part of the plan of God. Before they're made perfect in the resurrection, well, they can't be unless we are as well. And so those of us who are alive, even now, are part of this group of those who have faith. We're members of the church. We're members of those who have faith. And we're part of the chapter of Hebrews 11. Now, actually, Hebrews 12 summarizes what we just read. Hebrews 12, verse 1, is therefore, summarizing, we've just heard about these people. We also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these are the witnesses that the Bible brings out. Let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Like Moses had to put aside the pleasures of sin because they would lead to death. We too must put aside the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let's run with endurance the race, because we still have a race to go. The kingdom of God is not yet here. It will be here sometime in the future, but we have something set before us. We need to run with endurance. And who do we look to? We look to Jesus Christ. He's the author. He began this in us. He began our faith. He's the author of it, and he will be the finisher of it. He will bring us through to the end. We look to him. That's who we look to. And so then what we will do is continue then in our next Bible study to continue in Hebrews 12 and in verse 13, and hopefully in our next Bible study we'll be concluding the book of Hebrews.